You're listening to the Wabash Presbyterian Church podcast for Sunday, April 12th. In this podcast, Pastor Jonathan Cornell shares on John chapter 20, verses 19 through 29. His message is entitled, Making Sense of the Message.
I want to do a little exercise with you this morning. In just a moment, I'm going to put a phrase up on the screen, and I want to invite you to read what it says. And so, okay, read this with me now. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Researchers at Cambridge University have recently done a study on linguistics and on how your brain works, and they've realized that as long as the first and the last letter of any given word are correct, our minds have the ability to unscramble what is in between, that we can actually read the words, we can see and make sense of what's in between. So even though these letters are all jumbled up and all confused, you were able to read that verse from Psalm 34. This is what Easter does. This is what Jesus' resurrection does for you and me. You see, we know the beginning. We know what's going on in the early parts of our lives. And now that we have this resurrection hope, now that Jesus walked out of that tomb that first Easter morning, we know the last letter as well. And so all that stuff in between can be made sense because we know the end. Easter is like the last letter in these words. Easter is like that last note in a chord that brings resolution, that brings wholeness, that brings finality and completion to the chord, to the word, to the situation in our lives. We all go through times in the middle, in between the beginning and the end, where things can seem confusing. We might not know why things are happening in the way they are. But because we know the beginning, and because we know the end, we have hope and we have a way to decipher what goes on in the middle. This morning's text comes to us from John's Gospel. We're going to be reading John chapter 20. And John 20 is the lectionary text for all 3 years, the second Sunday after Easter. So this is a text that's being read all over the world this morning. It's the traditional text on the Sunday after Easter. And I want to invite you in honor and out of respect for the authority and inspiration of God's Word to stand with me as we hear this morning John's text, John's Gospel, beginning at chapter 17. On the evening of the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sends me, so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Now, unless I see the hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger in the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. And put your hand and the place in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but what we just read never will. You can be seated. We know the beginning. We remember the story of Jesus born to Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem. We know how Jesus was raised as a carpenter in Nazareth. He was taught the trade by his father. The disciples, they knew this as well. They knew his upbringing. They knew where he came from. They had heard of Jesus. They knew he was Mary's boy. But this cross, this Good Friday, really threw them for a loop. And now they find themselves locked away from all the others for fear of the Jews, the text says. This happens to us when we go and when we experience things of great fear. When we find ourselves in a place of unknown, when we don't know what the next step in the process is going to be. You see, the cross had caused them to forget all the things that they had heard Jesus say in his ministry. The cross had caused them to go into a state, really, of panic. And so their response was to self-preserve, to go up into the upper room. Some think it was Gethsemane, some think others, that they went up into that place in the upper room and they locked themselves away. You see, they had forgotten what Jesus had told them. They'd forgotten the things that he'd said, that 3 days and three nights the Son of Man would have to be in the belly of the earth. They forgot the words that he said about greater love has no other than this, that one would lay down their life for their friends. They forgot the words that Jesus spoke when he said, "Now I am going to the one who sent me. And it's right for you that I go, because if I go, then I will send my helper. I'll send the Holy Spirit. I'll send one who was an advocate for you." But the problem was, is the disciples had forgot. They'd panicked. And so they had forgotten those words. All those letters, everything in between had become jumbled up, and they no longer understood what was going on. This happens in our lives when we face when we're out of control, when we face a loss of control, when we're no longer at the helm. We go into self-preservation mode. When I was a senior in college, I had the opportunity to do, for my physical education credit that was required, I took a scuba diving class. And as we were learning the skills of scuba, we did so in the college pool. And not too much can happen to you at 10 feet below the surface in a college pool. It's a pretty safe place to learn how to scuba dive. Now, the final exam for our scuba class was not in the safety of the college pool, but it was about 30 feet below the surface of a lake up in the Twin Cities. And so we all piled into the bus, and we drove up to this lake, and we were out in the water, in our open water dive for our scuba, or for our certification course. And we were down below the surface. And one of the exercises that we had to prove that we were able to do in order to pass our class was to take our mask off and take our regulator out of our mouth, and then put them safely back in, put the regulator back in, and put the mask back on, and clear the water from both and return to normal breathing. Now, this sounds like something that wouldn't be necessarily too difficult, but as I was putting the mask back on, Logic would suggest that when you're clearing water out of your mask, you would blow out. Logic evaded me at that moment, and I sucked in a whole bunch of water into my nose, and panic set in. I didn't know what to do. All of a sudden, I was reaching across for my instructor's regulator. I was doing the worst possible thing that I could have done in that moment. I was doing it because I was panicking. And in that moment, I had forgotten all of the things that I had learned in preparation for this moment. I'd forgotten all those skills. I'd forgotten how to do it. I'd done it a dozen times before. But because I was in this moment of panic, it was all gone. It was like I didn't know anything about scuba diving. One of researchers and people who study things like this have come up with the difference between panic and choking. Actually, Malcolm Gladwell, in a great article from The New Yorker back in 2000, wrote about the difference between somebody who chokes, like somebody who chokes at bat or chokes in the Masters, and somebody who is panicking. And what he discovered was that in a panic-stricken state, what happens to a person is that they don't start to over-process, they don't start to overthink, they don't go back and look at each of the events that led up to this. What actually happens when somebody is panicking is that they totally forget all the things that they have learned, all the things that they know to be true. And they act out of self-preservation. They simply try to stay alive. And this is what the disciples did. They didn't know what was going to come next. They were fearful. And so rather than stepping back and rationally and logically thinking about what they needed to do or what they had heard Jesus say to them, they just went into preservation mode and they locked themselves away. You see, they remembered the beginning, but they had not yet experienced the end. They'd not seen the risen Christ. And so for them, life was all jumbled up. And this happens to us in our lives. It happens at times when things get confusing, when we don't know what's going on, when maybe we lose a vast sum of money, or maybe we have cancer that takes root in somebody that we love, or maybe we are trying to catch a flight, or make a deadline or make an appointment, and all of a sudden, for no apparent reason, the traffic piles up and we don't get there. It happens when an unborn child, when an unborn child is no longer living, or when we pray for and experience the joy of new life. It happens when we face addiction. There's all sorts of things that happen to us that cause us to go into self-preservation mode. In this time in our lives, the words that we use to define ourselves, words like loved, words like secure, words like forgiveness and embrace, all become jumbled up, because we have not yet experienced the end. You see, hiding is our coping mechanism when it feels like we're out of control. And it's in this moment when the disciples feel totally out of control that Jesus walks into that room and he says to them, "Peace. Peace, my peace I give to you. Peace." Jesus comes in and offers them that last letter, that last note, that resolution that helps them to experience and see how things are going to work out. Jesus, the Word who was in the beginning, the Word who was with God, the Word who was at the dawn of creation, who is with God in creating the world, the Word who gives us purpose, the Word who creates and recreates in us. Jesus comes in and he unscrambles the confusion in the disciples' lives. But why now? Why did he come in at this moment? Why didn't Jesus unscramble their confusion while he was still alive? Why didn't he make it more clear when he was with them? I think it's the same reason why I'm not going to win the Masters golf tournament today. It's because I can't just look on at somebody else doing it and then be able to do it myself. You see, it wasn't until the disciples actually had to go out and take what they had learned from Jesus and do it in their own lives that it became true to them. When we are asked to get into the game, when we are asked, as Jesus says, to go and to forgive sins, he says this, you've received the Holy Spirit. Go and forgive sins, and they'll be forgiven. You see, when we are able to go out into other people's lives and share that word of hope, to unscramble the confusion, to unscramble the jumbled up words in their lives and share with them a new word of hope, the gospel begins to be more and more real in our lives. It's when we go out and unscramble those words for others that the words become more clear in our own lives. Jesus' message finally makes sense when we are living it ourselves. You see what Jesus does? Jesus becomes the incarnate one. Jesus becomes the one in flesh. Jesus didn't love philosophically or hypothetically, or in general. He loved by going and living among his people. He says, receive the Holy Spirit and forgive sins. And Jesus doesn't come to huddle and to cuddle with the disciples in their place of fear. Jesus didn't stay in his own tomb. He didn't stay in the upper room with them very long. And he's not going to stay with us in those places either. He invites us to go, and he promises that when we do, we're going to be given the Holy Spirit. The best antidote for fear, the best antidote for uncertainty is action. And what does Jesus do? He gives them a mission. He says, forgive sin. So not only does Jesus show them not only does God love by sending, he also reveals by sending. So the way that I'm going to reveal myself to you is when you go in the power of the Holy Spirit and do it for others. When you see other lives transformed in your midst, then you yourselves will be transformed. It will become real for you. You see, we know the beginning. We know how Jesus began. We know how faith begins for us. And now we know how it ends. And because we do, the Holy Spirit can help us make sense of all the jumbled up letters in between. All that confusion in between is made sense because we know where resolution comes from. I want to ask us this morning, have you allowed faith to replace doubt, to replace fear, to replace inaction? Because the good news is that Jesus is at hand. The Holy Spirit is with us, and we no longer have to fear. He's with us, and he's sending us in the power of his Spirit. He's ready for us to go out and turn those bad things, turn those wrong notes into right notes for his glory. Let's pray together. Loving God, risen Savior Jesus, we thank you for stepping into our lives at just the right time, when we don't know where to turn or we don't know how the situation is going to resolve. You step in and you offer us those words of hope, those promises of resolution, and you offer us resurrection life. Lord, be with us as we go from this place, as we live out your Easter message. And as we do, I pray that you would make it more and more real to us each and every day. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.